You guys in the front, you can stay where you are because people will fill in around you. Sorry, I know, this is cruel. That's good, this is good. I gotta be able to see your faces and hear your voices, and I'm not good at hearing voices, so hopefully, all right. Didn't wear the right clothes for a mic. But I did try to breath more my hair a little bit. Did that work? No, it's not high enough, but I don't think this mic is gonna. There. If I talk loudly, will that work? Okay. All right, very good. I'm so glad you all are here today. It's just such a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be in worship together and in class together, and it's such an encouragement to Lindsay and me. We have been so excited about teaching this class. We've been working on it for several weeks now, and have some really great things to talk about with you, and we're just really thankful that you're willing to kind of take a gamble on us. I mean, you have two other great choices, and we really appreciate you coming here and being part of this. I'll get into how we're going to divide up the lessons in just a minute, and y'all, everybody left. That was amazing. They just need to give a mic to me, and I will take care of things when that needs to happen. Okay, well, before we get started, let's go ahead and go to the Father in prayer together, if you will. Holy Lord, we are in awe of you. We are humbled in your presence and so very thankful to be able to be in your presence. We are so very thankful that you have come down to us, that you are in our presence, that you have spoken to us through your word, and that we can study that word together today. We can look for your spirit in our lives, and we can know you. Thank you so much for that immeasurable gift and for the immeasurable gift of Jesus. Please bless our study today. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to be encouraged and also strengthened to go out this week and serve you and glorify you in our lives. Thank you for the blessing of each of these sisters and brothers in Christ are here, and just ask that you would be with them as they are listening and speak to them in their hearts about the things we're going to talk about today. May the meditations of my mind and the words of my mouth be honorable to you, Lord, and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, like I said, we're very excited about talking about Hebrews, and I'm going to let Lindsay talk a little bit about the parts she's going to do in just a minute. But before we get there, see if my clicker works. Knowing God. I told you I want to be able to hear from you, and we're going to start right from the beginning. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean? We talk about this a lot. The Old Testament says over and over again that God wants us to know him. What does that mean? What does it mean when we're talking about that? And do not be afraid. Just speak loudly.
It's an intimate relationship with him, to know his character.
Good. Intimate relationship, knowing his character. Good. What else?
Understanding his purpose through us.
Yeah. Feeling his spirit.
Good. Seeing him at work in people.
Seeing him at work in other people. Knowing his expectations of us, yes. I'm sorry, I'm sounding repetitive. I just want to make sure everyone can hear. What are things that we do in order to accomplish that, in order to accomplish knowing him, knowing his expectations, knowing his character, feeling his spirit? How do we do that? We study the word, yeah. What else? Connecting through other Christians. Good.
Praying.
Yeah.
Worshiping.
Good. Yeah, this is why we're here, right? I mean, There are plenty of other things we could be doing on a Sunday morning, but instead we desire to know God. And so that is why we're here. And this is a very basic concept. I'm sorry if it feels like we're belaboring something very simple, but I wanted to just kind of lay this as a foundation because this is how we're going to think about the things that we are learning. This is the purpose. This is why we're doing this. We're doing this so that we can come in contact with God. We can be in His presence. We can know who He is. That's our eternal goal, that we can be in God's presence. And so underneath all the discussions we're going to have this week, that is really what we're aiming for, and that's what we're going to get to. Hebrews tells us that in order to know God, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to talk about that more today, but just to kind of give you an idea, I'm missing a slide. Well, I'll just have to tell you, and you don't have to read it on the screen. We've got 4 weeks planned. This first week, I'm going to give kind of an overview of Hebrews, and I'm just apologize from the beginning. You're probably going to hear a lot of my voice. I'm sorry. I am going to force you to talk a little bit, but this is going to be kind of a quick overview. I'm going to present some information. Some of you guys already know all of this, but some of you may be learning it. And so just bear with me through this. We're going to try to get the main theme of Hebrews and get a good foundation in it. The second week, I'm going to be talking to you again, but this week we're going to dive into some deeper topics about Hebrews. The second week, we're going to talk about faith and what that means. We're going to talk about doubts. We're going to talk about faith and works. We're going to talk about what it means to have faith, what it looks like to have faith. And I hope that week you'll come prepared to do some talking, because we're really going to get into this, and we're going to be unafraid to ask some hard questions and to discuss some hard things together in that discussion. And then Lindsay's going to do the next 2 weeks. And do you want to go ahead and share?
Good morning. I'm Lindsay Garner. So as Becca said, I'm going to be taking on week 3 and 4. So week 3, we're going to talk about perseverance. And dig a little bit deeper into maybe some harder questions about, like, what does it mean in Hebrews when it says that hardship is discipline? Or what does it look like to hold on to faith and to keep putting one foot in front of the other when maybe you're in a place in your life where you're in a valley? And what does it mean to maintain an eternal perspective when you might feel like you're stuck in a place of grieving or anger when you don't necessarily count it all joy? So we're going to go through a couple of tougher perspectives on that week, and I'll also share a bit more that week about some of the things about our family's journey as well. And in week 4, we're going to talk about community. So what does it look like to walk this journey as part of a community of believers? What does it mean to you to be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses? And what does it really look like to spur each other on? And how are we doing that? Or how do we challenge each other in our faith? And how are we currently doing that? Or maybe are there some other opportunities there as a church as well? So I'm really looking forward to those 2 weeks.
Yeah. Thanks. Thank you. Okay. All right, so let's get into today's lesson. And I do want to emphasize the idea of community, because we're going to talk about that every week. We're going to kind of, this is part of our theme this year at Southside. So really be thinking about how these things interact with community. But before we get to all of that, Hebrews. We have chosen to study the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. And I bet some of you do too. What are some things that you know off the top of your head when we talk about Hebrews? What do you know about Hebrews? Or can anyone quote any verses from Hebrews? A little chance to show your knowledge. What do you know? Yes. Yes. Hebrews presents a very concise definition of faith that is really helpful, and we're going to dive into that a lot next week. Yes, yes. Anything else? What else do you know about Hebrews? Yes, to not abandon the faith. That's one of the main purposes of it, is not to drift away from faith. Good. What else? Anyone want to quote a scripture? Yay! good job. Yes, that's right. Good job. Anybody else?
I love Hebrews 12 when we talk about being surrounded by great boys.
Yes.
It's
yes. Comforting. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That we have that great time.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, there are so many. Oh, there's this the one. Man, I'm getting an F in PowerPoint today. I'm so sorry. I apologize. There are so many wonderful verses in Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those books that even if you don't know it, you probably do know it. Because if you have ever thought about the Word of God as living and active and a double-edged sword, that's from Hebrews. If you've thought about the cloud of witnesses, that's from Hebrews. The hope is an anchor for our soul. That's from Hebrews. Even entertaining angels unawares. That's from Hebrews. There are all these verses. The writer of Hebrews is just so good at kind of giving us these bite-sized versions of gospel, ones that are easy for us to remember, easy to encourage us throughout life, great for Pinterest and printing out in a printable or putting on your wallpaper. This is just a small portion of what I discovered in a little Pinterest hunt, and there's a lot more available. So many encouraging words, and I cannot wait for us to dive into this beautiful gospel message that's presented through Hebrews. And so as we're studying this week, I do have a challenge for you. I'm a recovering English teacher, so I've got homework. And I'm probably going to talk about things like imagery and that kind of stuff, and you're just going to have to live with it. The homework is I want you to read Hebrews. It is only 13 chapters. At the end, the author says, this is just a little short letter. Maybe not as short as other letters, but it's not that long. It will take you about maybe an hour sitting down to read. Put it on your Bible app. Listen to it on the way to work. Read Hebrews. Do a couple chapters a day, and you could get through it in a week. Read Hebrews so that you can kind of get a feel for all the things we're going to be talking about in the basis of this. And in preparation for that, today, like I said, I'm going to try to kind of give us like the background and the foundation so that as you're reading through, you can be like, oh yeah, okay, so here's this point. This is, we talked about this and going on. And one other thing, homework is never just reading. There's always writing, the writing portion, right? I will not grade this, I promise. But the writing portion is, I want to encourage you to write down, as you're reading through Hebrews, write down attributes of Christ that you discover as you're reading Hebrews. Write it down or just highlight it in your Bible. Do whatever you feel comfortable. Write down those attributes of Christ. And the reason for that is the point, as we've said already, is that we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. And if we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, we need to know who he is, right? We need to have these ideas, these images in our minds. One of the things that helps me is to have specific images of Jesus, maybe at different points in the Bible. I love in Revelation where the Bible talks about Jesus, this warrior in white on a white horse with the sword. The sword's actually coming out of his mouth, I think. And anyway, this powerful image of that of Jesus as that warrior, that's one that whenever I'm struggling, whenever I need somebody to fight for me, I can think of that image of Jesus as a warrior. And throughout Hebrews, we have various images of him, various attributes that are a source of encouragement for us as we walk the Christian life. So read Hebrews, write down these attributes as you come across them. You can even start today as we get into it. All right, and there's my slide I was looking for earlier, what we're going to be doing in the future. Okay, let's get into the background of Hebrews. Some of you probably are familiar with this, and if you have a handy study Bible, it might already be in it. The bottom line about Hebrews is that we really don't know much about how it came on the scene. We do know the timing. We know that it came before 70 AD. Does anybody know what happened in 70 AD? This is a chance for a gold star. Anyone? Anyone? Yes, excellent. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that's, we know that Hebrews was written before that because Hebrews talks about priests serving even today in the temple. And so we would assume that they wouldn't have missed that big point that the temple had been destroyed if it had been written after that. So sometime in that decade. And what that means is that both the author of Hebrews and the people who are reading it are people who knew the apostles. We don't think that they knew Jesus. We don't think that these were people who actually learned from Jesus, but we think that they were converted by the apostles themselves. So that kind of gives us an idea of where they were. They saw miracles that the apostles did. They saw the wonders, people being brought back to life and healed and that kind of stuff. This is where their faith came from. So this just kind of gives us a background of them. But like I said, we really don't know who wrote Hebrews, and we don't know what church it was written to. We can just kind of make guesses based on the writing itself. We know that the author, whoever this was really talented in writing. They were a great writer, as we've already said. We know that this author knew a lot about the Old Testament because there are over 40 citations of the Old Testament, 40 in the book of Hebrews. It's only 13 chapters, so you can do the math there. This person is knowledgeable. It makes a really clear argument, an intelligent writer, a good writer, probably someone who knew Paul. And what's most important that I'd like to point out about this author is that they seem to have a relationship with this church. And like I said, we'll talk about community the fourth week, but I think this is one of those community, ding, 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 community, because you've got a writer here who knows this church well enough to know where they've come from, knows how they came to Christ, knows the things that they're doing well, but also knows where they're struggling. And knows and loves them well enough to say, you're struggling here. You need to get it together. That's a kind of community that we don't have with a lot of people, I don't think. And I think that's worth noting in this, to watch how this Hebrew author is able to, with compassion and love and with truth, present some hard things to this audience. So then moving on to the audience, we don't know, again, who the audience was, but we know that they were probably Christians who had been converted from Judaism, and that is the major point of Hebrews. If you're familiar with Hebrews, you know that the major point is this transition from Judaism to Christianity and having to leave behind some of the things that were important in Judaism in order to embrace Christianity and embrace Jesus. And we also know that these people were facing persecution. And when I talk about persecution of the early Christians, what are you thinking? What does that usually mean? Anybody? Yeah, death, lions, Colosseums, all those kinds of things. And those certainly were a big part of the persecution. But what's interesting about Hebrews is that that's probably not what they were facing. Instead, they were facing the persecution from fellow Jews. And this is like Paul before he was converted, persecuting the Christians. This church in Hebrews was being pressured by people who were probably their friends and their family members, their parents and their siblings, and maybe even their children, to go back into Judaism instead of going forward to Christ. And I think that's something important to us about community as well. So sometimes our community around us can be pressuring us to shrink back from the gospel. And sometimes our community around us can be the ones who are causing persecution in our life. And so as we watch how the Hebrews deal with that, I just want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind too. That may be something you are familiar with, that you've had experience with in your life. Okay. Well, I promise we're almost at the end of this part. I'm sorry, it's kind of dry and, like I said, a lot of talking. The purpose of Hebrews, as we've said, is to encourage these Christians who are drifting away from their faith. And when we say drifting away, this comes from chapter 2. It's that idea of like you're in a boat, you have a destination, but you're drifting away. And I think that imagery is really powerful, at least to me, because I think we can face that. When we're in hard times, it's easy for us to kind of, it's not like we're just like, okay, hard times, I'm going away. But instead, we're just drifting just a little bit. So even though the book of Hebrews is written to people in a different time, in a different situation, I think there are things about it that apply to our lives. And I hope as we go through this that you'll be able to see some things that you can apply to your lives. And I hope God will speak to your heart about things that you may need to hear. It is a book of a lot of encouragement and all that too, and we'll get to some of the encouragement. I just need to throw that in because that's important. Okay, so when we're talking about going back to this idea of knowing God that we talked about before, the Christians in this group, they were used to a certain type of knowing God, a certain way of knowing God, and they were having to make a change into something better. How did the Jews of that time come to know God? Before Christ comes on the scene. How did Jews come to know God? What was their access to God?
Priests,
good.
Parents.
Their parents, yes, training up your children, yeah. Did they have the Holy Bible? They had the Torah, which was part of the Holy Bible, so that was part of their scriptures, their Law of Moses. What else? Could they come in the presence of God? This is maybe a little harder. There were specific rules for coming in the presence of God. So for the Jewish people, for the most part, and there are some exceptions, but for the most part, they had the temple was where the presence of God, that's where God dwelled. That was sort of like the gateway into heaven right there. And that really is how they believed that when you cross over in that curtain into the Holy of Holies, that you transcended into a different plane, that heaven was there. There was kind of an opening, a portal maybe to heaven there. But not everyone could go there because God is holy and we can't go in his presence if we're not holy. And so who could go in there? Only the high priest, that's right, once a year could go in there. And that was the access to God. That's how they would access God. We can also think about their leaders that brought the law to them. And also, how else did God speak to... Think about your Bible stories. Think about all the people that God raised up, judges and leaders. How did he communicate his message? It wasn't through an email or... through prophets, what else? Signs and visions, yeah.
Dreams,
yes. What else?
Angels.
Yeah. Okay, so we're kind of getting a feel. This is what it was like in the Jewish faith. This was good. God established all these things. This is how it was supposed to be. So in Hebrews, what we're going to see is that the Hebrews author is going to take all those elements and say those were good things, but Jesus is better. He is part of this plan. This is a plan with stages. That was one of the stages. But Jesus is the next stage, and we have got to move on to that next stage. And I think in some ways, since we don't have this Jewish background, this still is really hard to understand. Have you ever had that experience where maybe you were... you had something better come along, and you had something good, but something better came, and you had to make that change into something better, and you knew it was better, but it was just really hard to make that change, even though you knew it was better. There was a struggle, and whenever it was hard, you kept wanting to kind of come back. When I was five, my family moved from Austin, Texas, to deep in the piney woods of East Texas, Nacogdoches. Otherwise known as Knack of Nowhere. We moved there. My parents wanted us to go to smaller schools, all that kind of stuff. And like I said, I was five, so, you know, probably in the immediate time, I was still a kid. I didn't understand a lot. But I was mad at my parents for moving because in Austin, I lived down the street from my cousin. And in Nacogdoches, I lived down the street from no one, and I didn't know anyone, and I had to meet all these new people and that kind of stuff. So I had that normal kind of madness about that. But you know what? I remember being in third or fourth grade. 3 or 4 years after we had moved, I have plenty of friends, we have a good church, I love my school, all that kind of stuff. But anytime I would get mad about things, I remember going out to my mom, doing laundry in the garage, because our laundry room was in the garage. And I remember standing there and saying, "Mom, why did we have to move from Austin? It would have been so much better if we had just stayed in Austin. Because, of course, all the troubles are because of this change, right?" Have you ever had an experience like that where you just, you know, you know you have something better, but but it's just so tempting. We're like the Israelites in the wilderness, wishing we could go back into slavery in Egypt. We just, whenever things start getting hard, we kind of find ourselves going back to something that was a little bit more comfortable, maybe, something that we grew up with, something that we were more used to. So I don't know, I hope maybe that resonates with you a little bit more when we're thinking about this. What are some ways when you face trials and temptations in your life? Does it make you kind of go back and maybe not be as brave as God has called you to be? Does it make you make some compromises about how you live out your faith? Does it make you stop going forward towards the goal when you face those kinds of hardships? We'll talk more about persecution next week, but keep kind of some of those things in mind. The author of Hebrews knows that this is hard, that this transition is hard, that these people are leaving their family members and friends. And so the author carefully takes all of these elements of Judaism and shows how Jesus is better. This kind of sums up the major point of Hebrews, which is the law of Moses could not make anything perfect. It was part of God's plan, but it was just a stage in his plan. But now a better hope has been given to us, and with this hope, we can come near to God. And that better hope is, not everyone at once, just kidding, everyone at once, the better hope is Jesus. That's right. We'll fix our eyes on Jesus. So, I think we only have a little bit. I'm not sure how much time we have left. Sorry. I should be keeping up with that. We're going to just... 13 minutes. Okay. All right. So we're going to go through today. And if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. If not, steal your neighbor's Bible or the one in the pew in front of you or something. We're going to start at the very beginning. I'm sorry. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm just going to look at a few verses with you, and then we're going to kind of real quickly go through how the author is going to develop those first 10 chapters of Hebrews, and that'll be it, and then I'll let you go have lunch or whatever you need to do after that. So in chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't it beautiful? Sorry, again, recovering English teacher here. Did you see some attributes of Jesus? We start right off the bat with Jesus. What are some of the attributes of Jesus that you see in this?
Heir.
Good. Creator.
Speaks to us.
Good. I'm sorry.
Radiant.
I'm so sorry. Radiance, yes. Oh, I love that verse.
Exact representation.
Exact representation. Good. Look at that one in verse 3, the exact representation. My Bible says imprint. Do we have any others besides represent? What is yours? Perfectly mirrors. I like that. Any other ways of saying that? The express image of his person. Good. That word there that's translated representation or imprint refers to coins, actually. And again, we're in first century Rome. Sorry, I'm dragging you back in history again. We're in first century Rome there, and they had a process for imprinting coins so that you would know they were real coins. And those coins would have on them the image of the emperor, right? Which is very similar today. What do we have on our coins? Yeah, we have our presidents and sometimes our states or whatever. And the imprint that's on our coin helps us to know that's a real coin, right? Because if it doesn't have the exact image, if it doesn't have the exact words that it's supposed to have, then we know it's fake, it's a counterfeit, or it's not useful, it's not a real one. I don't know if you had this experience, but when I was in elementary school and we were learning how to use money, in our math textbook, in the very back, there was like a cardboard sheet where you could punch out little paper money. And that paper money had like a picture. It was a picture of money. It had everything on it, all the words, all the pictures. It was the right color. It was usually about the right size. But obviously, it wasn't real money. We knew it was just a copy, right? It didn't have the exact imprint. That's kind of the image that I want you to keep in mind here that we're talking about. When we use that paper money, we use that so that we could be ready to have the real money, right? We used it to practice changing, adding money, giving change, all that kind of stuff, so that when we got older and we had real money in our hands, we would know exactly what it was for. And in the same way, these elements of Judaism, these Old Testament elements, the prophets, the priests, the book of the law, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, they were like paper money. It was training. It was something, it was a shadow, a copy of what was going to come. It was getting us ready so that we could really know the real thing, that we could know that real imprint of God, who is Christ, the actual thing, the real money. So that's kind of a background that's going to go throughout the first 10 chapters. The author's even going to use the word copy and shadow several times to refer to all of these elements. And we've talked about some of these already. And these are the ones that the Hebrews author zeroes in on, the elements that the Hebrews author zeroes in on from Old Testament Judaism. And for each one of these, our author in Hebrews, and as you read through this week, I want you to watch how he does this. Our author in Hebrews is going to say, these were all good things. They were all important. But Jesus is better. That word better is used more times in the book of Hebrews than in the whole New Testament combined. Jesus is better. So as we're looking through this, and like I said, we don't have time to go through each. You're relieved to know that. We're not going to go through each one of these. But I do, before we leave, before we go today, I do want to kind of think about this idea of these elements of Jewish law that were so important to the Jews. And were good. They were part of a plan. But that they were only meant to point towards Jesus. Because I think that we have things in our lives, too, that are good and that are part of our way of knowing God, but that they are meant to point towards Jesus. And sometimes, especially when we're being attacked in our lives, when we're going through hardship, we sink back and we begin to rely on those things more than we rely on Jesus himself. This is a hard thing to think about. I find it challenging myself, but I really want to encourage you to be thinking about that. How are there things like the Jews would have been so impressed by the angels? In fact, remember when the angels appeared? By the way, the Jews believed that the angels delivered the law to Moses. So that's part of why this is such a big deal. It seems a little weird to us, I think. Does it seem weird to you that angels would be a big, like we would need to be convinced that angels are better, are not as good as Jesus? Yeah, it's a little weird, but in Jewish tradition, the angels had a pretty important place. They're all through the tabernacle and the temple. We don't really see that, I think, sometimes. We don't notice that as much, but they had a really important place. But to bring this to our lives, are there things that we are in awe of sometimes? The same way that those people who angels appeared to them and they immediately started worshiping them because they were amazed and in awe. And the angels always said, stop, don't worship me, I'm not God. Remember those? This is the Becca version of the Bible. I'm sorry, it's a little weird. Are there things that impress us more than Jesus? Are there things in your life that impress you and kind of get all of your awe instead of Jesus? Is there a way that we can let those things point to Jesus and bring us to Jesus? And then the next part is the human leaders. The Israelites, they relied on Moses and they relied on those priests to be a go-between between them and God. Are there human leaders in your life whom you rely on to be your go-between. Maybe there's someone, you know, that you look up to so much that if something ever happened to them, if you ever found out that they were human, your faith might be shaken a little bit. How can we let our human leaders lead us to God, to Christ, so that instead of relying on them, we're relying on Jesus at the bottom line? And then that last thing are religious rituals. And this is a really tricky part, especially since Steve just preached a beautiful sermon about our religious rituals. God has put in place some really important rituals in our lives, and they serve a really important purpose. Just like the temple sacrifices at the temple and at the tabernacle were really important. But all of those rituals are designed to point towards Jesus, and we can't lose sight of that. Are there times that sometimes we get so focused in on our religious rituals, whatever they may be, our traditions, that we don't think about, that we don't let them lead us to Jesus? We don't let them fix our eyes on Jesus. I've talked way too much. I'm so sorry. I promise I will not talk this much in the future. But in the last few minutes, does anyone have any thoughts about any of that, or does that make you think of some examples in your life where maybe we struggle with relying on these old things when we need to move on to something better? I apologize. I didn't give y'all a lot of time to talk.
To be sort of that bridge to us and our spiritual growth, as opposed to taking that responsibility on ourselves.
Yeah. Thank you. Any other ways? Much like the whole trajectory of the Bible, how God started him off with that paper money before he gave him the real stuff. And sometimes we do that too. Yes. Also, a little Hebrews. We need a little bell anytime there's a Hebrews reference. Anything else that just strikes you about this, or questions you might have? I don't know if you could hear, but she said, sometimes we think we know things, but God may show us a more excellent way. And we have to be open to the Spirit and willing to take some risks and to move forward into something that may be a new land. Our title is Waiting for a Better Country. It may be a better country, but that can be tricky to make that leap and to make that transition. Yeah. We are creatures of habit. We just are. We like to be comfortable, or at least I do. And so sometimes if we're too concerned with being in those old habits or those comforts, then we cannot hear God. We cannot hear him pulling us forward to something better. And it's hard to hear him sometimes when things are hard in our lives. But the writer of Hebrews is going to say over and over that the way we can handle this is to fix our eyes on Jesus and to think about him. And when we fall in love, my BSF leader likes to say this, when we fall in love with the beauty of Christ, when we look at him and we see how beautiful and wonderful he is, how attractive he is, then all those other things, they do fade away. That is also a Hebrews reference, by the way. The old things go away. They pass away. All right, well, like I said, you got homework this week. I will be checking. No, I will not be checking. I hope that you will take time this week to read through Hebrews. We're so glad that you are here. Come next week ready to talk. I promise you I will not talk this much next week. Will you hold me to that? You can just like put up a red flag and you're done. All right, let's close with prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the time we have together. Thank you for the beautiful words inspired by your spirit that we have in the book of Hebrews. Thank you for this important reminder that no matter where we are in life, we must fix our eyes on Jesus in order to run this race that we have set in front of us. Please bless each of these women this week and speak to them, especially as they are in your word. Show them truths about you and about your path for their lives as they study your word and as they spend time with you in prayer, listening to your spirit. In your son's name we pray.